right. That title is not a tongue-in-cheek statement. I have something to talk about tonight, so fear not. Not just going to shoot from the hip. We want God's word to come to bear upon our lives and our hearts. But the question there, what is there to talk about, is an important one. Something that I've been thinking about and as a topic for Iron Men's Night and really for families, and this is really a message for families or for parents, grandparents, anybody who has influence in young people's lives, or just a helpful guide or a helpful encouragement to any relationship that we have. What is there to talk about? What should we be talking about? What's important? What's a priority? And I thought I'd think that through and apply that for our evening message here, drawing on a couple of passages here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we'll move ahead over to the book of Proverbs for some, but just as a practical way for us tonight to have some guidance about the subject material of what we should teach or instruct or guide in wisdom and converse with our children, whether our young children who are just learning to talk and just starting to explore the world around them, to our teenagers who think they know everything already, what do we got to tell them? To those who have gone beyond the home and now they realize we did know something and they come back and asking questions they should have asked years ago, but it is a subject that is important to me. I don't want to be one who has failed, at least in this regard, to have good communication with my children and even with my wife and others. So what is there to talk about? Byron Yon has two books. You're familiar with that. We keep promoting these books. This one, What Every Man Wishes His Father Had Told Him. Great title. And then he walks through different chapters there on subjects of what should have been talked about. Of course, his background was that his dad pretty much abandoned him, and then he lived with a stepdad, and his mom and his stepdad would become the one who would be a spiritual leader to him. So this is close to home. And then he has the other book, What Every Woman, right, Wish Her Father Told Him. So he kind of lays it on us fathers for sure. A lot of burden there. What exactly should we be telling our children? And it's a very encouraging book and convicting book. Those of you who've read it know that. And he's written these two books, and it strikes a resonating chord in our culture today. It really does, because the place of fathers and mothers in the life of children is kind of getting misplaced, put aside, and culture or TV or what's pop culture is coming in its place to speak to the hearts of our children, to try to raise them. And these titles are, and these subjects immediately capture my attention as a Christian dad because I want to be a faithful Christian father. And this is an important thing to consider. What exactly am I talking about with my kids? And what is my relationship with my children like? They address the need for fathers to talk to their children, to communicate important truths that will be needed down the road, right? They address something that was missing in the generations previous to ours. The Victorian era, or the era that at least my parents grew up in, was a little different when it came to parent-child relationships. And we had a conversation, Greg and Chris and I, this week, just talking about this. What's our relationship with our kids like? What do we talk about? What should we be talking about? And what was it like with our parents? What did they talk to us about? Maybe you had parents who conversed with you, who cared about these things and wanted to communicate with you. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you had an absent parent. But the Victorian era, or at least that traditional era of parenting relationships where the child seemed to be one who's kind of over there, the responsibility of someone else, or at least the relationship there between the parent and the child seemed to be cold and distant and authoritarian, unapproachable. And you know, the movie Mary Poppins, I believe it was, where the father is just this authoritarian, uninvolved with the kids, except when it came to bringing down the hammer of authority. And that just proves that out. That was the culture. That's the concept that my parents grew up in. The practice today is different than what it was in past times where you sent your young up to teenage children off to boarding school That was common. That was acceptable. It was even the practice of missionary societies, even to recent times. Today, it's too much work for you, and it's too much for you to bother with teaching your children and bringing them through schooling in home. So send them to a boarding school. You just take care of the mission field that you're called to and let someone else take care of your kids. It was acceptable back then, and in some cases acceptable today. And yet now we're like, wait a minute here, is that right? The popular phrase, children are to be seen and not heard, or even they should only be seen occasionally. It's probably some things that some of us grew up in our homes. It wasn't so much in my home, but there still was that background. I know in my wife's home and her dad growing up under his dad, it was that way. They're to be seen and not heard. It's just that concept there that children should not bother you or inconvenience you or take up too much of your time. That type of upbringing, I'm sure, resulted in a detrimental social and emotional and personal difficulties between the parent and the child. How could it not? How could it not? And in Byron's first chapter, he says, so much in a man's life can be traced back to the father, both good and bad. So much in a man's life. And he opens up this book with a question, what kind of relationship do you have with your father? Or your mother, or both. That could evoke warm smiles or deeply resentful gazes if you were to ask that question of people. Fathers are very important, therefore. Parents are very important and really important indeed. And here's what he says, and I just wanted to read this paragraph, just kind of set the tone for us tonight as we talk about some of these things. Maybe the best answer thus far has been good, that is, our relationship with our parents. But not much. Which means, of course, Dad was a good man, but not really and readily available. In the vast majority of cases, however, the answer is not even this favorable. Rarer is the smile. Disappointment reigns. Some dads were merely negligent. Some were too busy. Some were passive. Some were mute. Some were angry. Some were physically abusive. Some were decent. Some were shells. Some vanished. In nearly every case, even in the worst case scenarios, the answers are tilted toward gracious and affable. They're more like excuses than answers. Sons have an instinct to cover their father's failures. Sons love their dads, even when their dads did not love them. It's part of being a son. It's also a sign of how sons are doomed to mimic their father's primary failure, denial. And that's an interesting observation that he makes. So let's all agree tonight. A father and a son, father and a daughter, a mother and a son, a mother and a daughter, that relationship, that life, involvement in the life, that's crucial. So let's be that father. Let's be that parent where we have a place in their life, and it is good. It is good. Couldn't it be true that even if a dad was always there at home, present in the child's life, he could still be negligent? Yes, he could be. Hardly ever available, not very approachable, not very accessible. Too busy with himself, too busy with his own projects, too busy with his own hobbies, his own interests. He'll involve the child once in a while if he'll basically bring him into his hobbies. Children are an inconvenience, especially when they're really young. That's their mother's responsibility, maybe the attitude that some of us have, or maybe we've taken from our parents or learned by culture or whatever it is. So the question, are we communicating to our children that we do care, that they're important, that I am interested in their life, in their interests, what they think is important, that there are a few things in my life more important than them? Do I communicate that? And are you going to communicate that? And one area that I want to grow in, before it's too late, because the kids are going to grow up as they are and going to move out of the house and begin to establish their own lives, is having an open and accessible and approachable relationship where we have talked and we can talk and we will talk about important issues of life. And whenever I can pass on my wisdom, what wisdom I have, give them the guidance and warnings and instructions that they need to equip their life for now and for the future, and how to serve the Lord with that, and actually one more thing, benefit by their relationship. That they, and involved in my life, benefits me. Yeah. It's not just one-sided. It's not just me to them. In other words, I want to follow the example of people like Solomon with his son in the book of Proverbs, or other fathers that have been faithful, initiating conversation, instruction into a child's life. So the question is, what should I say to my child? What should my relationship look like? What should we be talking about? Now, let's give you a little bit of insight into my own family's life. I grew up in a Catholic home, 11 children. I'm the youngest, one of the youngest, so I'm kind of on the bottom end of that. So this is more of the 50s and 60s. A lot of my siblings are older and grown and have kids and have grandkids now, and we've grown up in a different generation for sure than what we experience today. My dad is 88-year-old guy who's still kicking. I'm going to see him in about a week as we travel down to California. It'll be a good time with him. Occasionally I talk to him on the phone. We didn't have a lot of conversations when I grew up. Like you can imagine, with 11 kids, you can only spend so much time with one of us, and a lot of time is taken up in that, but I understand that. My relationship with my parents was very interesting, though. My dad was a World War II vet. He served in the National Guard after the war was over. He ran a family business in construction, which he brought in all the sons, and we all worked and learned the skills and the trades, and that seems like a lost thing nowadays, where you actually are apprenticed by your father, and you're taken into the family business, and it was a great, great time, or something to at least look back at and say, I'm very thankful for him. He provided for 11 children and stayed with that business, and still, by the way, today works in that field. He's married to my mother for 52 years, and 52 years of faithfulness on both ends. Got a lot to be thankful of. My dad was a dedicated Catholic, about as much as I could say on that. He was not the spiritual leader, except that he made sure that we got to Mass, to church, every Sunday. That was important. It was a tradition. My mom would be more in the area of the spiritual pursuit, teaching catechism to us. But he made sure the morals were in the household. They were set high. There was a respect for authority, and that was never challenged or in question. And when it was challenged, of course, he would stand up to that. We were not a talkative family. Difficult subjects that may come up, and I know there were, because later on in life I found out from my sisters and who are older than me about certain things that happened, and I never had no clue. Bad things, conflicts, arguments, never brought out in the open and never observed any arguments in the home except maybe a brother or two here and there, and maybe a quick statement here and there. And so it's kind of a, I don't know, controlled home in that way. Never really talked things out. And if I were to answer the question that Byron Yon poses, what was my relationship like with my father, I would say that I wish my father talked to me about more things than he did. The conversations I remember with my father were around, and something that Greg said he had similar, around hunting and fishing and work and the family business. We did a lot of sports. He was involved with that, so it was around the sports. But generally, beyond those categories, if we had a conversation, it was a result of me asking him questions, which is fine, and he was open to that and welcoming to that. We didn't really talk to each other about too much stuff for whatever reason. I'd never had a conversation in my upbringing into the teenage years about the Christian faith with him that I remember. It was our tradition to follow as loyal Catholics, but it was not a common subject around the dinner table. We never opened up the Bible and actually read the Bible, except I remember one occasion on a Christmas or somewhere around Christmas where we read the Christmas story once. That's all I remember, even from my mom. It was not a common subject. And what I eventually did have a conversations about religion and revolving around that came as a result of my sisters who converted and became Christians out of the Catholic Church, joined Protestant churches, and that got him angry, and he fought with that and fought with them over that, and therefore I kind of was swept into that, though I wasn't part of the arguments or discussions. He was concerned. He was angry over that. When I went away to college, he warned me, make sure you don't get swept up like they did. Promise you won't get swept up like they did. Those are the only religious conversations I really had with my dad. And you know what I did? I promised him, oh, no, I won't fall prey to those non-Catholics. So much for my word on that one, huh? Because a year into that, I had repented and I'd followed the Lord, and I knew that, oh no, this is going to really bring down the gauntlet in my home. He's not going to be happy. Then we started having religious discussions, a few of them short, one-sided, and very hostile. My conversations with my mom were not so much that way, but I learned later on, and she's passed away now, I learned later on that she was also very angry and upset. It was very hard for her to see her children turn away from the Catholic faith and become Baptists or Bible-believing Christians. She didn't understand, but she never voiced that with me. It was usually just my dad on occasion. But today, praise God, I know I'll be able to go home, and we will have discussions. We will have conversations, and he will ask me some questions. I'm confident he'll ask me questions about heaven, about what I believe. So things have changed, and I thank the Lord for that. I praise God for that, unlike any time in my life. Now, I only bring that up. I don't want to make my dad something like he's bad or anything or an embarrassment or anything like that. And I know if he was here, I wouldn't speak like that so much if he was here personally. But I just bring that up just to show you that he was a non-believer, and I grew up in a non-believer's home, in a religious home, non-believer, not like what I want to present to you tonight, what's something we want to pursue. And I'm very thankful for a lot of things that my relationship with my parents and my upbringing has brought into my life. But I'm reminded, looking back to this, look, salvation is not dependent on my parents. It's never dependent on a parent. It's dependent upon the Lord. It's dependent upon my repentance. It is up to the grace of God to save. But, subject, what is there to talk about? This is very important for you. Don't be that parent that the kid who grows up later and says, boy, I wish I got to talk about some things with my dad. We never talked about those things. I only learned them later. I wish I could. I wanted to. But he never really conversed. He never brought up the subject. And whenever I asked questions, it was usually a short answer, and it seemed like he wasn't interested. Don't be that dad. So what is there to talk about? Let's start by turning to Deuteronomy 6. And we have here a pattern or a model that the Lord wants the children of Israel to follow in Deuteronomy 6. He wants to see this going on in every home. Technically, he's focusing on the home, because generally that's what the Israelite society was. It was broken up from tribes down to smaller family groups or tribal groups down to the very family itself. And this is how the nation was constructed. And this is how the nation was going to operate. And he wanted them from the very bottom, from the very basic elements of children and parents, to be so infused with truth, so infused with the covenant of God and with their faithfulness and their loyalty to God, that he then tells us these things in Deuteronomy 6. Let me read this for you. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets, as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And here's the statement, and something that's a popular text for us. If anyone's familiar with these portions of Scripture, here is the call, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But it just fills out with this instruction from the Lord as Moses gives this, that you're to do this. You're to talk about my law, my truth, with your children and your children's children. It shall be so much a part of your life, whether you're sitting in your home or you're out in the gate of your property or out in the street or out amongst your friends or in the workplace, wherever it is, this is to be what imbibes your life. This is a devotion to God's word. This is what the Lord wants. He wants you to be filled with the word of God and let it flow out in conversation and evangelism. It's a commitment coming from the top down, from the Father to the sons' sons, right on down. It's a faith and it's an obedience that's called for here. There's convictions that are to be discussed and explained with your children. And evangelism as well. Evangelism. We find a devotion here. We find this commitment. A few things about this. You want to develop a heart for the word for yourself. That's what he starts with here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Everything that is you is to show a love for God, and you shall, what? These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So there's a personal development or conviction so that you can naturally pass that on to your children and everybody else in conversation. So what is there to talk about? If you are filling yourself with the Word of God, this is what's going to come out, and this is going to be part of your conversation, and it should be. The Word needs to dominate the milieu of your life every moment. Every moment can be a teaching moment. Every moment, the surroundings, your environment, circumstances, situations, conflicts that may come up, trials that may come up, blessings that may come up, all these things are opportunities for you to have the word in your heart and to come out and to talk of these things. Apply truth to your life. There's a commitment to having a family steeped in the word of God that you see here. That's what the Lord wants. It's parents, especially the father, whose responsibility is to instruct children in the scriptures. But note, it's the grandparents too, right? Your grandfathers, your children, and your children's children. They're the ones who are to receive this, so we're to be people of the word. That's the heart of what we talk about. It should be. It should be everyday life, talking and teaching in the family. It should be the natural topic of conversation in the home, or at least whatever topics you have, whether there's just the mundane things like hunting or cars or the weather or whatever, politics, all sorts of things that we tend to talk about throughout the day in some manner, in some way, the Word of God should have a place and should be drawn from in our understanding of life around us and the explanations of life. The primary place that a child should expect to hear the scriptures is from his own home. You should hear that. And we need to develop a life that is accountable to the word of God. Verse 8 and verse 9, this idea of binding them on this, as a sign on your hand and frontlets in your eyes, write them on the doorposts of your home. There's a tradition that the Jews picked up from this, and they took this very literally, and they said, okay, we're going to strap them to the back of our hands. We're going to put them up here on the top of our foreheads. We're going to write them and put them in a little doorpost and whatnot. And they thought this is how they're going to obey this command. And if you do this, this is exactly what the Lord wants. This is not exactly what the Lord wants. What he wants you to have is in every part of your life, the Word of God is there. On the hand, in your serving the Lord, between your eyes, in your mind, here is how you see and how you live and how you think about life. On the doorposts of your home and on your gates as you come and go. Everywhere you live, the Word of God is to be central, is to be part of that. Moses was not trying to create an external form of religion by strapping things to people's hands. What he wanted them to do was to say, I belong to the God of the law. His word rules my mind. His word rules my actions. It rules my house. And the variety of experiences, the doorposts, the gates, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I want the word of God to be there. So it's going to be what I talk about. Obviously not exclusively, but it is the primary and dominant theme and the rule of your life. So what is there to talk about? Well, here we have it right here. Here we have the subject. Here we have what dominates. Here we have what controls and rules that. This is a devotion to the word. So what we have here is an example that the Lord wants us to see in an everyday life in a home of an Israelite. Conversations centered and ruled by truth. Fathers who are proactive about bringing up the truth. This is not, okay, fathers, I want you to sit there, and if your children have questions, be ready to answer them. Well, yeah, except he says, you shall teach them. So it's proactive. You're ready to give an answer, but you are the one giving the information. You are teaching. We're not to be presumptuous that just because your kids are growing up in a Christian home, attending a Christian church from their youth, that they'll follow Christ automatically. We aren't going to be presumptuous in that way. We're going to teach them. Verse 10 to verse 15, the Lord gives Israel and the Israelites a warning about not being presumptuous in that way. Just because they're Jewish, just because they have the law, doesn't mean they have it in their heart. So he says this, when the Lord your God brings you into land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. This is presumption, he's saying. Watch out for presumption. Your kids just grow up around the environment of Christianity and they'll be all right. Not necessarily. Here's the Israelites, one generation away from idolatry. One generation away. Actually, that generation. They can go in and suddenly turn overnight. And so we have to be proactive. We have to be moving ahead in this and pursuing conversation. So, what can we talk about? I mean, we have the word. That's great. Here it is. But now let's break this down. Let's try to make some use of this. Let's try to get real specific and practical. Let's start with what I've been able to glean from the book of Proverbs. So if you turn over to Proverbs, and this is a great, and it's a classic text, or at least a classic book of the Bible that helps us here, because it is basically a father, Solomon, instructing his son. And this is what he taught him. This is what he talked about. This is what he conversed with him about. A lot of repetition going on here, a lot of good information and subjects to draw from. And so you can look at this and maybe write some of these things down. I want you to do that. And I've got a list here. Some Proverbs topics. What are some things we should talk about with my kids? What's important? What's priority to Solomon? What is priority to the Holy Spirit inspiring Solomon to write? What is so important that it should be something I talk about instead of sports or instead of something else that is common and ordinary and non-religious? What should I say? Here's a list. Put them in your Bible. I want you to do this. Write this list down, put it in your Bible so that you can review on occasion and be sure to instigate a conversation in the car or at home, around the dinner table. What are we going to talk about as we're eating dinner? Or out in the shop or in the yard with your child? Here's a list of some things that you can question, that you can address with them and just talk. And maybe the kids don't know and maybe you can give them answers. Or maybe they do know and you can learn from them, whatever. There's a lot to learn and I'm not going to spell out everything and what that all means there. We don't have the time to do that, but there are subjects, and I think you're all familiar enough to be able to have a good conversation on each one of these. First is this: do you fear the Lord? That's the start of it all. Proverbs 1:7, fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's no point in going forward with a fool who doesn't care about wisdom and instruction and talk about all sorts of things in there, and they become great and skilled at all these great things in the world, but do not fear the Lord. You know what? There's no point. You start with the most important, that is, do you fear the Lord? What does that mean? This is where the Christian walk begins. Do you have a dominating respect for God? Do you believe God? And do you believe the God of the Bible? And do you fear Him? Are you fearful of the judgment of God? That God has the right to punish your sin? And when you sin, does the thought of fearing God cross your mind? Maybe that's the question there. Because we all sin. Does the thought of God's judgment and fear of God's holiness cross my mind? It's a great subject to talk about. And you know where that's going to lead. Right into the gospel, right? It should. You should take that right into the gospel. Because where there is no fear of God, there is no fear of sin, and there's no fear of its consequences. And thus you have the fool. You have the fool who will go that route. No fear, there's a fool. Chapter 14, verse 2, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Okay, so great topic right there. Do you fear the Lord? How about the second one? Are you protecting your mind from corrupting influences? What's going on? What's going into your mind? What have you been thinking about this week? What bad things have come your way? What temptations have come your way? Are you protecting yourself from these things? Proverbs 3, 1 to 4, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Take care of these things. Be watchful of these things. Watch out. Protect yourselves. Chapter 4, 23, keep your heart from all, with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you the crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So protect your heart, protect your eyes, guard yourselves. There's a question that you can go with and discuss with your family. You're protecting your mind from corrupting influences. Lustful thoughts, there's a corrupting influence in Proverbs. Sinful feelings, bad doctrine, persuasive counsel that goes against your conscience, peer pressure, self-deceiving pride and conceitedness, whatever. Whatever's going on there, draw it out. What's going on? What's influencing you? Third is obedience and submission. Very important subject, obviously, with a child whose role in relationship to you is to submit and obey. There's a lot more to that, obeying government, obeying authorities, submitting to the things of which God has placed in your life. If you don't know how to obey your parents, you're not going to make it in the world because you won't know how to submit to anybody. So that's a good subject. I pity our future because this is out the door today, right? Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. I pity bosses, teachers, military officers, police officers who have to arrest these people who have no respect for authority. That's a subject we got to talk about. That's something they need to know. Number four, what type of friends should you be looking for? We've talked about that in the past. I don't need to go through a whole list of things and about what's a good friend, bad friend. Basically, Proverbs says, here's a fool, here's the wise man. Go with the wise. Go with the righteous. Watch out. What are your friends like? Ask them. Care about that. I can't tell you how valuable it is to have Christian friends who will not corrupt your good morals. Right? Bad company corrupts good morals. The Christian friends who will help you make good decisions, they're not going to entice you into sin. They'll hold you accountable. They'll encourage you to stand for godliness. They'll pray for you. They'll read their Bible and tell you what the Bible says and tell you that you're not doing what it says. They'll evangelize you if you need evangelizing and join with you at church services. They'll stand with you and cover your back when you take a stand against immorality in the culture, or a spouse for that matter, a godly spouse who will edify and contribute to your discipleship and your own growth. So look, what kind of friends you got? What kind of friends are you looking for? Let's talk about friendships. What does that mean? These are important to kids, teenagers. Number five, talk about marriage, morality, the opposite sex, those things. It's a very important subject in the book of Proverbs. Self-control over your body, commitment to a holy marriage. Number six, evaluate your speech, your words, what's coming out of your mouth, how are you talking, how important is telling the truth. Are you using your words to bless, or are you using your words to tear people down? Let's talk about speech. Oh, how important it is how you talk. Those are good topics. Go over. Good things to address. Number seven, how do you view work? What's your perspective of work and labor? I mean, this is an obvious one here, as kids are used to having everyone else take care of them and having everybody else pay for them. They got to transition out of that eventually and take care of themselves, provide for themselves, and that involves hard work. So go to the ant, young man. O sluggard, consider her ways, be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer, gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Little sleep, little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest. Poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So, very important subject. Don't settle for free handouts, just getting by, developing lazy habits. A lazy man, you know what he looks like? Proverbs says, go to his field. You walk by his field, you could tell there's a lazy man. The walls are broken down, it's weed infested, it's not cared for. He's just not putting the effort into work. It's not the man you want to be. Number eight, what should I do with my money? Money issues are important in the book of Proverbs as well. Don't withhold what you owe someone else. Be generous with what the Lord has given you. Take care of your primary responsibilities. The Lord has enabled you to work so that you can have money, so that you can use that money for godly purposes. Don't love money or the pursuit of wealth. That is a snare. So it's a subject to talk about, and I would suggest as your kids are growing older, make that a high priority. Let's sit down. Let's talk about your money. Let's teach you how to budget. Let's teach you how to make sure you don't go into debt. Let's teach you how to save. Let's teach you how to invest. Let's teach you some things that are going to help you one day. Maybe you're going to start a business. You're going to need to know these principles in order to have a successful business, successful pursuit. Those are topics that are important. I wish I had conversations like that with my dad. It would be very helpful. He could have taught me a lot, but we just never did. But I have an opportunity to do that with my kids. Who are you serving in life? There's number nine. Who do you serve? Are you selfish? Or do you serve others? It's the character of life. What's going on? So this is some things that I've gleaned out of the book of Proverbs. And there's so much more. I mean, I can add some other subjects like angry tempers all over the place in Proverbs, slander and gossip, peer pressure, temptations, fools and foolishness. What's a fool look like? Addiction to sin and drinking and alcohol and humility and the sovereignty of God and discipline. All sorts of topics, wonderful subjects. All it takes is one proverb, pull that out. Write that beside this topic we're going to talk about this week and say, all right, let's read this proverb. Let's have a discussion. Let's converse about this. Let's go to God's word. Let's get some wisdom. So there's some things that I just wanted to pass on to you. And I got a couple other lists here that you can jot down. The next one is Byron Young. His book is basically this list. If you can read that, some things that he considers important. These are the things, again, what every man wishes his father had told him. That's Byron's opinion. This is what I wish my dad had talked to me about, is what he's saying. What is masculinity? What is a man? What does it mean to be a man? And please don't settle for the definition of A man is someone who owns a lot of guns, works on cars, hunts, fishes, and is brave. Okay, that's pretty low ball right there. The bar is not that high. With that, pretty much most men can achieve that. What is true masculinity? And I'll tell you, this is a subject our boys need to know in our culture. It is not going to be helpful growing up in this culture, hoping they figure out what it means to be a man, because it's not going to be taught them. I was just signing up, I think it was last night. My daughter gets her little iPhone and trying to set up in a little account, and they're asking the questions, name and address and phone number, and then gender. Gender's an easy one, right? Here's the choices you have: male, female, and other. What's an other? Where did that come from? That's the culture we're in. Guys, we got to teach and we got to speak about what is masculine. What is grace? That's a great subject, isn't it? What is the gospel anyways? How are we saved? I mean, how many times, we can ask Greg, how many times we ask questions of high school students here in our community, how do you get saved? How do you go to heaven? Guarantee you the majority are going to have a wrong view of grace. It's going to be works-based. It's going to be, I'm a good person. I mean, this is natural for natural man to think this way. And so we got to teach what's unnatural to them. So what is grace? How the Lord looks to the humble, the repentant, the faithful, the one who's lowly, who's poor in spirit, and is a beggar before God, saying, only what God gives is what I need, and I rest fully in him. He also has affection, being able to say I love you, ambition, sincerity, accountability, confidence. Again, the issues like marriage, how to lead the family, sin and repentance, eternity, consistency, work, integrity. Get the book. He'll explain each one of those. But those are topics that you can draw from. And again, just make a list over the next, 6 months and say, okay, each week I want to be sure I talk about this topic here with my kids or one of my kids for sure. And somewhere at the dinner table or on a drive in the car or whatever, I don't know. Some of you got little kids, so I don't know what you can say to the little guys, but say what you can and converse with them. There's subjects to bring up and go after it. Engage in the conversation. Don't wait for it to come up, because it may never come up, and you'll miss that opportunity. So make note of these things. Look to the scriptures. Get some answers from scriptures on how you're going to answer this question, how you're going to explain these things and talk about these things. But I think you know how to answer most of these. I think most of us here have the knowledge to be able to say, okay, eternity. Let's talk about eternity. You think there's eternity? What does that mean? What is eternity? What's going to happen? I think we can all explain what's going to happen here. I'm hoping. I trust. If not, then, okay, get yourself a little theology book and get some answers. Doug Wilson is another one. He's got a book about future men that I've gleaned another list from. In those subjects, he's got secret sins, laziness and hard labor, money paths and traps, Christian liberty. That's an interesting subject. Mom and sisters, how you treat your mom and sisters. He's speaking about his sons here. Church and worship. What is it? What it means to be a giant killer. He's referring to David and Goliath and bravery and courage. Good subject. Schoolwork, friends, fighting, sports, and competition. Interesting subject. And others on there. It's another good list for you. Just jot those down and say, okay, look into that and see if that's something I can address with my children. Those and others. There are all sorts of topics you can discuss with your children in the car, tucking them into bed at night or whatever, around the dinner table. See, bottom line here, I just don't want any of my children to grow up wishing that they had those conversations with me. Wishing. I hope they would say, I had that conversation. And maybe I had that conversation I didn't want to have, but I'm glad I had it now that I look back. When we were young, we want those relationships with our parents. I don't want to be that passive dad that just waits for them to come and ask me, which is more my natural tendency, to just kind of wait for the conversation to happen. Because it might not happen. It might not happen. And if I want to improve on the example of our parents and my parenting, then strategizing and planning and intentional steps need to be taken. And so don't follow any previous paths that failed you or failed others. Pick something up here and follow this course and be faithful to the Lord. So make that list. Actually, this next week, repeat through this. Pick the next topic for the next week after that. Do something here that'll be conversing and intentional and will address some things with your children. Open up that door of communication with them. And by the way, don't just be one-sided in the conversation. Let them ask questions. Let them take the conversation other places. Engage them so that you can get something out of the conversation yourself, benefiting by your relationship with your children, your grandchildren, whatever. Most importantly, prepare yourself with what Scripture has to say. You know what your conversation is going to be, at least the topic. Prepare yourself there. Maybe you'll never get to that, but at least you're prepared with Scripture, with what God has to say, and that will enrich that conversation. This is what I think, in a practical way, we could take Deuteronomy 6 and say, okay, am I doing that? Am I the guy that, in a spiritual way, I've got this word on my mind, I've got the word on my hand, I've got the word on the gates, and we converse when we're sitting down, we converse when we're out in the streets, and we're talking about important things, things that matter, things that involve wisdom and truth, things that point us back to Christ, things that point us to the gospel, things that point us to God, things that point us to things that are eternal, that are significant, rather than most of my time spent conversing about, I don't know, sports statistics, or how to fish for this particular thing, or how to do whatever. Things that are really inconsequential when it comes to eternity, right? Let's be intentional in this, okay? Let's close in prayer. Our Lord, we do thank you for our time together this night, and I pray for your blessing upon our hearts. Urge us, Lord, and push us forward to grow, to be faithful parents, to think highly of our responsibility, our stewardship as one who's been blessed and entrusted with the souls of these children, that we're to instruct, that we're to encourage, that we're to give guidance to, that we're to protect. And pray, Lord, that you'd open up our relationships. Help us, Lord, to address conflicts. I know there are some, inevitably, that are going to happen. Children and parents, help us to address them with grace, with Christ-likeness, with an honest integrity and care and love. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open up those relationships and draw together the fathers and the sons and daughters, and bring them closer together, a trusting relationship, one that is discipleship-based, that is driven by truth, and the Word of God is central and dominant in the conversation. Pray that for our church. And I pray, Lord, as we look into this time, for the next couple of weeks, as Christmas approaches and family comes to town, or we have family time, when we spend time with those whom we love, that we would take advantage of this time to speak and converse about things that are eternal. Use this time for the gospel's sake. Use this time for the sake of our souls, for edifying speech, for Christ-honoring speech, and bless this holiday season. Thank you, Lord, for your graciousness to us, that you're a Father who loves to hear from his children in prayer, and one day you will draw us in to your kingdom, and we will be with you face to face. We look forward to that day. Thank you, Lord, for our night and our day. Bless the rest of this week in Christ's name. Amen.